I would invite you to turn with me back to Psalm 84, as that will be our sermon text this evening. With God's word before us, let's come to him asking the help of his Spirit as we hear his word. Gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that we have come to hear from you. We have not come to hear the words of man or even the fine speech or the wisdom of man, but we have come to hear the very living word of God as you have spoken it to us, as you have revealed it in Jesus Christ, and as you have opened it to our hearts by your Spirit. So we ask for your help this evening that we would hear the words that you have to speak to us, that our hearts would be instructed, that we might know you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that you want more than anything else right now? Let's pretend that before the service started, we passed around 3x5 index cards, and you were to write down on your index card, and don't worry, because the person next to you isn't allowed to look, and you were to write down what it is that you want the most, more than anything else. If you had a minute to think about it, what would you put down on your card? What is it that you want more than anything else? You know, the trouble is, most of us know that even if we got what we really wanted right now, even if the thing that we longed for we could have right now, chances are our desires would not be satisfied. Our longings wouldn't go away. The reason for this is because we were not created solely for the things of this life and solely for the things of this earth. As beings created in the image of God, we were created for something more. Of course, the fall broke a lot of that. Because of the fall of sin, we are broken. The world around us is broken. And outside of God in Christ, our relationship with God is broken. And so the things of this earth, the things of this life, just don't seem to satisfy, even if we were to get them and have them for our own. We long for blessing in this life, but blessing is not to be found in this fallen world alone. The Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck said, "God and God alone is man's highest good. Our longings and our desires are meant to be filled and fulfilled in our highest good, which is God himself." Well, Psalm 84 before us is labeled a Psalm of the Sons of Korah. And this may have been a group of temple singers. Most likely, they were around during the time of Solomon's temple. And this particular psalm, though at least the way that I've come to look at it, it seems to have been written by an author who is away from the temple. But he longs to be there. He desires to be in the presence of God. And so even though this psalm is specifically written for these sons of Korah, in a sense, it is a psalm for all the people of God. It is meant to tune our hearts and our minds to our highest good, to the source of all blessing, to God himself. And as such, this psalm teaches us to turn all our longings and desires toward the source of all true blessing. We've come to find out, or if you haven't found out yet, you will find out soon, I speak to you young people, that our desires seem to be unfulfilled in this life. And this psalm is tuning us toward the truth that our desires point us toward God himself, the source of all true blessing, the only one that can fulfill all our desires. And because God himself blesses his people, this psalm teaches us, seek his presence, rely on his strength, and trust in him. Because God himself blesses his people and fulfills the desires of our hearts, Seek his presence. Rely on him. Rely on his strength and trust in him. And so first of all, seek his presence. Seek his presence. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." The writer of this psalm is away from the temple as he is writing. And we're not really told his circumstances, but we see clearly as he is away, he is meditating on God. And as he meditates, he longs to be in the temple. He longs to be in the place where God's presence dwells. And so to the psalmist, this temple is the most lovely place. You know, I think one of my favorite places to vacation is up in the lakes regions. And I couldn't remember the name of it, and I forgot to look it up. There's a particular lake up in Vermont, and there's mountains all around it. And I just remember sitting out there on the dock and thinking, this is a lovely place. I really could sit here for a long time. But you know, and maybe you have a place like that in mind when you think of what is a lovely spot. But really, I think the reason we tend to think of like vacation spots as being the loveliest of all places is because it's there that we get to rest. It's there that we get to enjoy relaxation, time with family, friends, fellowship together. For the psalmist, the temple is the loveliest of places. It is the most attractive place, the most beloved place. There is no other place he would rather be. But specifically, it is the loveliest place because God is the one who dwells there. How lovely, he says, is your dwelling place. He longs to be in the dwelling place of God because he wants to be with God. The temple is lovely because the Lord himself is lovely. What is it that you long for? You know, there are plenty of longings and desires that are good and natural in themselves. But our sinful hearts are so quick to distort even good desires, so that either we make the thing we long for the end in itself, or we seek to get what we long for by sinful means. You know, just as an illustration, we could do this with any longing or desire, but maybe you might desire for financial stability. Well, the desire for financial stability in and of itself is not a bad desire, but it is possible to set up that desire and pursue it at the expense of everyone and everything around you, at the expense of your family, at the expense of your worship with God. You could pursue financial security to such a degree that you completely leave out love for God and love for neighbor. You know, it's even possible to take this desire and pursue it in a wrong means. You know, you could possibly try to get financially stable by committing fraud. That is, of course, an extreme example, but I think you understand what I'm saying. We are good at taking legitimate desires and distorting them and pursuing them in sinful ways. The psalmist is reminding us that our longings were not meant to be pursued selfishly. They were not meant to be pursued as ends in themselves. Our longings were meant to be satisfied in the Lord, to point us to our need for him, not to be pursued in our own self-seeking desires. You notice the psalmist is not treating God like a good addition to his life. You know, Lord, I've got a good life, but wouldn't it be nice if I could just have you once in a while? If I could just have your presence every so often, I could be happy with that. That's not what the psalmist is saying. God himself is the one thing that he desires. God himself is the most lovely one. Verse 2, he says, "My heart and my flesh sing for joy." I think the NIV gets this a little bit better. It says, "My heart and my flesh cry out." And I like that translation because it matches a little bit better the flow of verse 2 as a whole. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. what he longs for, what he faints for, what he cries out for, is God. The only way into the presence of God is to seek and to desire God himself. But you know, we say that, and there's a problem with that, isn't there? The problem is that the Bible makes it very clear, there is no one who seeks after God. Well, if the only way to get into the presence of God is to seek after God, and no one seeks after God, then no one can get into the presence of God. But it was said of Jesus, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." And you know, this was in the context where Jesus was cleansing the temple of people who were misusing the temple. But I think it shows us something really amazing about our Savior in his human nature. That he desired above all else the glory of God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He desired the glory of the Father, and he did this that he might redeem a people who would, by the grace of God, desire and seek after God. By his work of salvation by grace, by his Spirit that he has sent to dwell in us, Jesus leads us into the very presence of God himself. Apart from Christ, we would continue to blindly pursue our own selfish and sinful desires. Apart from Christ, we would go to the well of desire, as it were, and would come away thirsty. Only Christ gives the living water that meets the need of our souls, that quenches the thirst that we have. You notice in verse 1 that the psalmist is addressing the Lord. He calls the Lord, "O Lord of hosts." And this is really what this means is, "O Lord of heaven's armies." The God that he addresses is the mighty God, the God who rules and judges over all things. You know, the gods of our own makings, when we pursue our own desires in our own way, we tend to set up our own gods. And these gods that we set up, that are made of our own imaginations, are neither powerful to help us nor dangerous if we abandon them, because they are false gods and they can do nothing. But our God is both. He is powerful and able to bless all who come to him by faith, and yet he is a fearful judge, ready to destroy all who would turn away from him. The psalmist understands, as he is coming into the presence of God, this God is not safe. He is not a God to be trifled with. You know, one of my favorite books of all time is The Horse and His Boy by C.S. Lewis. The phenomenal story, really about seeking and pursuing the heavenly kingdom. And there's two children and two talking horses that are trying to get to Narnia. And they've never met Aslan, the great lion. But when they encounter him, they're not sure who he is. But one of the horses goes right up to him and says, "I'd sooner be eaten by you than fed by anyone else." I think C.S. Lewis has captured the essence of who this God is that we come to. He is the God that is here to meet all the needs and longings of his people, but there is also a sharp warning. If you remain outside of Christ, if you continue to pursue your longings and desires apart from him, he will destroy you. But in Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Lord of heaven's armies is your protector and defender and friend. He will come and call you his father. He will be a father to you, and you will be his child. To those who belong to Christ, the dwelling place of the Lord of heaven's armies becomes the place of salvation and protection. Look with me again at verses 3 through 4. See how the psalmist continues to describe this dwelling place of God. He says, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. One commentator puts this quite wonderfully. He says, if for the birds, then surely for the servant. If even the birds find a home at the altar of God, so will the servants of God. The dwelling place of God, you know, I was comparing like a vacation spot as a lovely spot. Well, in some ways that analogy breaks down, because the temple as the dwelling place of God is not just a nice vacation spot that you want to visit once in a while. The psalmist is really saying, this is my true home. This is my place of rest. I am welcome here. The presence of God is the source of all life and all blessing and all comfort and joy. The psalmist is displaying a heart of sincere worship with no hypocrisy in it. He desires to appear before God, to come to the dwelling place of God, that he might worship and find rest in God alone. There is no outward show of piety in the psalmist. There is no outward show of wondering what people will think of me as I come into the presence of God. Who's looking at how I'm dressed? Who's looking at what I brought to the temple? There's none of that. All he desires is to be with God, because here is the place of rest and comfort. He believes by faith that he will find blessing nowhere else. We know that we are welcome in the presence of the living God, because even though he is the Lord of hosts, even though he is the God high and lifted up, far beyond our imagination or comprehension, he is also the God who is near his people. He calls God here my King and my God, because God by grace has entered into covenant with his people in Jesus Christ. This God is your God. He belongs to you and you belong to him. Do you believe that God is your God? Do you believe that he alone can bless you? Then seek his presence. Looking at this psalm, I take it to be a psalm, really a pilgrim song, written and sung by worshipers traveling to the temple in Jerusalem. And really, it reminds us of our pilgrim journey to the heavenly city, the new heavens and the new earth. As we travel, we long to be with God himself. We long for our true home. But the psalm also reminds us that God did not leave us alone as we travel on our pilgrim journey to the new heavenly city. Believing that God will bless us, believing that he is our God, how will we seek his presence here and now? Brothers and sisters, every Sunday, this God invites us into his house, his church. He invites us to come and worship him together with his people. And our liturgy even reminds us that we are in the presence of God. God himself is the host, calling us to worship, speaking to us by his word, feeding us in his supper, and sending us out with his blessing. Here is a tangible glimpse of our true home, and what a generous host our God is to his people. No wonder the psalmist can say, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Do we see the gathering of God's people as our true home, the place of true blessing, where our God meets with us and where we sing his praise? While we are on our pilgrim journey, while we are not yet home, let us be found in the place where God is pleased to make his presence known. Bring your longings and desires here to this place, and they will be satisfied in God. And perhaps this evening you come and you are seeking the presence of God, and yet you feel tired on this pilgrim journey, and rightly so, because this pilgrim journey is not our final home. But while we travel and while we feel tired on this journey, because our God blesses his people with his presence, rely on his strength. First, seek his presence. Second, rely on his strength. Read with me again verses 5 through 7. The psalmist says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." God blesses his people even when we are away from the place where his glory dwells. This is pilgrim theology at its best. We are not home yet, but we believe by faith that God has still blessed us with his presence. And notice, the pilgrims still have to journey. There will be labor and toil involved in our pilgrimage, but notice the strength for our pilgrimage is not in ourselves. We don't do anything to earn or gain this strength even. It is a blessing that God graciously pours out on his people. What an encouragement to know that having put us on this pilgrim journey, our God does not say to us, "Okay, guys, here you go. Have fun. Hope it's a good time." That is not how our God treats us. It says about those to whom God gives this strength, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Now, if you actually look in your, if you have an ESV, you might have already noticed there's a footnote at the end of that verse, and it says something to the effect that the Hebrew lacks the phrase "to Zion," so that it would read somewhat woodenly, "in whose hearts," or "in whose heart are the highways." Well, from the context, if you look down in verse 7, where are they headed? They are headed to Zion. And so in the context, it actually makes sense. They are on the highways, and they are headed to Zion. And because God blesses his people with his presence, even the journey, even the highways become a place of delight and joy to the people of God. Now, at this point, maybe you're thinking, okay, you know what? I know what this pilgrim journey looks like. And there are plenty of times when the highways and the way to Zion are not a blessing, and they are not a delight. In fact, they're quite painful. But the psalmist understood this. These pilgrims do not have it easy the whole way. They pass through the valley of Baca, which most commentators will agree should be rendered the valley of weeping. Is all the journey clear skies and sunny days? No. There are valleys of weeping. There are places of sorrow and trouble. But because God blesses his people with strength, even the valley of weeping becomes to them a place of blessing and refreshment. And the thing about this blessing is it is not a little blessing. The land of Palestine was not a land of rivers. And the thing is, we don't live in an agrarian society, so maybe we don't appreciate this. You have to have water to live, because otherwise you can't plant crops. You're not going to get any fruit from the trees. Without water, there's no land to be had. There were no rivers in Palestine, and so the land was dependent. Well, not that there were no rivers. There were no substantial rivers, like Egypt would rely on the Nile River. This was how they watered their crops. Not so in the land of Israel. They relied on the early and the later rains. Without the rains, there was no life. And these rains were not passing showers. The rains would pour down, providing the water that would give life to the land and thus life to the people of God who were dependent on the land that God had given them. The image here is of God pouring out on these weary pilgrims the early rain that they so desperately need to sustain them. In our pilgrim journey here on earth, yes, we go through the valleys of weeping, don't we? And maybe you're in one right now and you know they can be long and dark and deep and lonely. Maybe you feel like you have no more strength in this valley that you're in. You've been through valleys of weeping before, but this one is just too much. Maybe you even feel angry with God. How could God have left me here in this valley of weeping? A child of God, the Lord has not left you alone. Even in the valley of weeping, his presence is with you. Even there, he will give you the strength you need and the nourishment you need to carry you through. because valleys of weeping serve to point us to the God who is our strength. Look at these pilgrims. As their journey progresses, they do not become more and more weary. No, rather, they get stronger and stronger, and everyone arrives safely at their final destination. The hymn writer William Cowper wrote in one of his hymns, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." Our God makes us stronger and stronger by pouring down the blessing we so desperately need. It may not be the strength we expected. It may not even be the strength that we wanted. But he will supply the strength that we need, the strength that brings honor and glory to his name, the strength that makes us look more and more like Christ. You know, the book called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom was made into a movie, both of which are quite good. It's the story of a group of Christians in Holland who began hiding Jewish refugees during World War II from the Nazi invasion. And they were ultimately arrested, and some of them died in concentration camps. But Corrie recounts a time when she was quite young, and she was telling her father how she was afraid to die. And her father said to her something to the effect, I got this from memory. I didn't have the book on hand to go back and find his quote, but something to the effect that he told her, when we're about to board a train for a trip, when do I give you the ticket to board the train? And she said, well, you don't give me the ticket until we're about to get on. And he said to her, so God will give you the strength you need when you're about to go through the trial. You don't have it now because you're not there yet. But when the trial comes, our God will give you the grace and strength to carry you through. Are you strong enough for this journey? No. Can you make it through the valley of weeping on your own? Of course not. But you can rely on the strength of the Lord. He will supply you with the strength not to limp along, but to grow stronger and stronger until he leads you to glory. How will you rely on God's strength? Well, it says of these pilgrims, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Desire and follow the way that leads you onward to God. And this way is not hard or hidden. You know, Jesus said to us, he said to his disciples, follow me. Take my yoke. Carry my burden, because my burden is easy and light. Why? Because he is with us. Having sought this God and found strength in him, the psalmist concludes by calling us to trust in him. Seek his presence, rely on his strength, and trust in him. Look again at verses 8 and 9. The psalmist says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look on the face of your anointed. The psalmist is crying out to be heard by God. And he is asking that God would look with favor upon the king. Now, this may sound a little bit strange to us in our sort of Western democratic society, but in the context, the king was the leader of God's covenant people. As the king is blessed, as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, is being blessed, so the people of God are being blessed. There is a unity here between the anointed one and the rest of God's people. The Lord being with the king was a sign to the people that God was with them. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is our anointed one. He is the Messiah of God for God's people. God has looked with favor on him. Because of Christ, all the blessings of God have been poured on God's people. Trust in this God. He cannot fail to bless you because he cannot turn away from his own son. Romans 8:32 says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This God in Christ has taken away our sin. This God in Christ has poured out his spirit upon us. And the God who has redeemed you in Christ is the God who will bless you in Christ. Trust in this God. See how much the psalmist puts his trust in the Lord. In verse 10, he says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Those coming to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage wouldn't necessarily have had a lot of time to spend there. They would eventually have to turn around and go home. But for the psalmist, one day in the courts of the Lord is enough. The psalmist says, "My soul is satisfied. I will trust in this God." He would rather be lowly among the people of God, spending one day in the presence of God, being just a doorkeeper in the house of God. He would rather this than be honored among the wicked. What do you want for a blessing? What is it that your heart longs for? How much greater is the presence of God? There is nothing in the tents of the wicked that can satisfy the longing of your hearts, no matter how long you might dwell there. You know, maybe you feel that your sight of God is small. Maybe you feel that you don't see that much of God. Well, I remember one time when President George W. Bush, I don't think I was old enough to remember H.W., President George W. Bush was running for office a second term, and he was visiting, I think it was Derry, New Hampshire. And we went to see him, and we got in there, and we happened to be right near the walkway where he had to walk down and come back along with the Secret Service. So on the way back, of course, he started making his way around to shake hands. And then, you know, it was time to go, and the Secret Service kind of rushed him along. And he was, of course, reaching out and grabbing a few hands. And my brother Gideon stuck out his hand, and the president took his hand, looked him in the eye, and shook his hand. It was a very brief moment. It was kind of a moment to remember, you get to say. I shook the hand of the president. Imagine if you had but the briefest glimpse of the living God. It would be enough. You would go on in the strength of that moment your whole life. And the question to ask yourself this evening is, are you willing to let the slightest glimpse even of God be enough? Is God enough for you? Or are you looking elsewhere for the longings of your heart to be satisfied? You know what, friends, the thing is, the briefest glimpse of God being enough does not mean, well, you know, I'm saved now and I'm going to go off by myself. Because that is not how our God has presented himself to us. He has not given us just the briefest glimpse. See how much our God has given to us. One whole day a week to rest and rejoice in his presence with his people. Our God has richly blessed us with his presence. Let us rest in our God and trust him as he has presented himself to us by worshiping him together with joy as his people. Child of God, maybe you feel that you are lowly and weak and have little to offer God as you come to worship him. Even the lowliest in the kingdom of God is rich beyond all comparison. Because the one who is a doorkeeper in the house of God dwells with God himself. We serve the God who is in the business of exalting the lowly and lifting up the humble. Verse 11, the psalmist says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." The image here of the sun and the shield is, I believe, the image of life and protection. We need both of these on our pilgrim journey, don't we? And God's favor and bounty will never run dry. This God has set us on our pilgrim journey, and he will carry us through. Trust in this God. But, you know, maybe you're asking yourself, is it really true that the Lord does not withhold any good? There are many times when it feels like he is withholding good from us. Can we really believe that God does not withhold good from his people? Bad things happen to us all the time, don't they? Well, yes, that is true. But the reality is God is working out his kingdom in us. Walking uprightly does not mean that everything will go well and that you will always have everything you want. But it does mean that God is working in you that which is pleasing to him. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And you can pray this boldly and trust in this God boldly, because he will always bring about the furtherance of his kingdom in the lives of his people. As the psalmist comes to a close, you'll notice he does not end this psalm with a request. He ends in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The final emphasis is on the God who blesses. We are the ones who trust. We are the ones who rest in him by faith. All that God is leads us to praise and worship him. What do you long for? Well, you know, from what we have looked at in this psalm, I would submit that we could sum up our desires with one word: blessing. What are we longing for? The reality is we are longing for blessing. Well, people of God, our God is in the business of blessing his people. He has blessed us with his presence. He blesses us with strength. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. Amen.